Alrighty, folks. Gosh, I think, yeah, everyone in here, I think knows me at this point. My name's Pat Ennis. I'm one of the elders here. Roddy's one of the elders here, and we're going to be the two guys that are doing this class. And a little background for me, I've been here for 34 years, age 27. I got to say, there's a guy here at the church that led me to the Lord. Been here ever since. And I married that cutie patootie right there in the front row. And we've been married for 28 years and had three kids in their 20s that are here too. And then one of Charlotte's all-time favorite roommates. Charlotte had, she's been here since 1979. Hi, Rada.
Hi, good morning. Sorry.
And has had 29 roommates before me.
Wow.
For that many
times.
Starting from college.
29, and there's one her.
But I'm
one
the
of her,
favorite.
Yeah, right, exactly.
I'm the best.
I asked her this morning to make sure.
You had to ask.
I didn't, but I did. So anyway, that's a little bit of history on us. Did everyone receive the, I'm just curious. Did you get the email that I sent this week about the book?
Yes. No,
what chapters to read? Yes, sir.
Yeah. Okay, what chapters to read? Okay, good. Well, good. If you read the chapters, fantastic. You're well ahead of the game, because what we're going to do today, if you didn't read it, you've got time, because really next week we're going to get into that material. Yeah. This week we're just going to do an introduction to the class and the book. Good morning. And so if you didn't get the reading done yet, that's fine. Get it done this week, please. And also, you know, if you're unable to get the reading done for any reason, come anyway. We still want you to come, because we think you'll still benefit just from being here and what we're gonna talk about. The classes are typically going to be a short teaching of what we're reviewing in the chapters, and in discussion. And so we're hoping that in this relationships class, some new relationships actually get worked out of it. So any questions before I just jump right in? Okay, good. All right, so again, this morning we're going to focus on introducing you to the material and to the class. And so chapter one, if you did look at it at all, you know that chapter one serves as the introduction to the book. And since the authors have titled it the shortest and most important chapter in the book, I thought it would make sense to take at least a few minutes here at the outset to briefly review. So 5 years prior to writing it, one of the authors, Paul Tripp, was leading the local church-based training department at Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, CCEF. Hey, Jason. Those of you who have been around for a while, which is a few of us at least, are very familiar with CCEF and names like Paul Tripp, David Pallison, and Ed Welch. Well, apparently, the faculty at some point at CCEF decided that the job Paul had was just too big for one person, and a decision was made to hire a seasoned guy to come alongside of him. That is the co-author of this book, Tim Lane. They hired him. And both these guys, they knew each other. They respected each other. They had mutual admiration, mutual appreciation. So they were excited about the prospect of working together. But guess what? Problems started when they actually started doing work together in the same room. So although they shared a vision and this mutual respect and admiration, they had different personalities and gifts, and it didn't take long for sin and weakness and failure to rear their ugly heads, and minor offenses and major misunderstandings began to get in the way of their mutual appreciation. and also, even more importantly, the work that God had called them to do. And so they wisely considered that to be a crucial moment. Would they, in this crucial moment, give in to disillusionment and discouragement? Or would they commit themselves to do what they regularly taught others to do? Again, wisely, they decided the only choice was to trust Jesus the way they asked others to do, and give him the opportunity to work in them so that he could also work through them. So the aim of the book is to help us through, and quote, the shattered glass of our sin to see the glory of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who is ever present and always at work to rescue us and change us. That's the aim of the book. To help us look through the shattered glass of our sin to see the glory of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who is ever present and always at work to rescue and change us. And here in the introduction, they want us to know this, that just like us here in this room this morning, they are sinners and with the capacity to do great damage to themselves and their relationships, that they need God's grace to save them from themselves. But again, just like us, they are God's children, which means they have great hope and potential, not hope that rests in them or their gifts and experience or track record, but hope that rests in Jesus, right? And since that is true, they're indeed like us, and we are indeed like them, we need God's grace even this morning. So I'm going to ask my good friend Steve to place that same prayer for us as we get started. Steve, right, would you do that?
Sure. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. You are a God of relationships. Mm-hmm. You have called us your friends, mm-hmm, and your children, and made us members of one body. And so, God, please teach us this morning. Give Pat wisdom and skill. Teach us, Lord. Holy Spirit, please come and speak to each one of us and guide us into the truth that you want us to hear, and open our minds and our hearts to grow in you and in our relationships with one another. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Before I move ahead, anyone want to offer up why this topic of relationships was of interest to you, or what you're hoping to get out of this next few weeks? Don't feel like you have to. I'm just curious. But I'd ask at the outset. Might ask it again at some point. But if anyone has anything to offer, okay.
Yeah, I do.
Yes.
I was interested in. It being recommended, especially to care group leaders, small group leaders, which made me then look at our care group and just say, what are the relationships, and are they bumping each other, or are we, do we just come together and not really know each other deeply?
Yeah. All right. Good.
And then also marriage. That
right.
You know, what else does God want to do? Right.
Yeah. Amen.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Slice of heaven on earth for this one right here in the front row in regard to marriage, right?
I'm here to see what you say about me.
Is that why you're here? Well, your good friend would have told you if you were. Okay, good. Anybody else? Yes, right?
I was excited because I think relationship is a big part in our life.
Uh-huh.
In my belief, even the relationship between the flesh and the spirit, it needs a lot of information.
Right. Yeah.
And the relationship with other member of the church, or in work, or anywhere, it is very important, because I feel that I can say about myself, sometimes our expectation from any relation, sometimes this is the reason why we are struggling expectations.
That's a key word right there, isn't it? Expectations.
Yeah. So I said, I feel for myself, I need always to learn more about relationship.
Yeah.
Because the most important, our relationship with God. So I said, yeah, maybe I need to learn more. And during my life, although I'm 56 years old, but I feel every day I need to learn more and more about religion.
Excellent, great. Well, thanks for being here. And hopefully you do learn more. Is there another seat for this lady that just came in? Okay, good. All right, anyone else? Okay, well, let's get going here. So, in further introducing the book and the class, it's going to be good if we first reflect on the biblical foundations for what we're going to consider over the next few weeks. The authors present 8 biblical facts that summarize the way God wants us to think of relationships. These are actually in chapter 2 under the heading of biblical lens for relationships. And so it's important for us to know and understand these facts because they're foundational to everything these guys are going to put forth in this book. So everything we're going to read in here, what we're going to talk about today is foundational for everything that we're going to read over the next few weeks and consider. So let's just get into them, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is just these 8 biblical facts, reviewing them and understanding them, so that in the weeks ahead, we'll have them, we can have them in mind, okay, as we're going through the material. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. All right, one thing's to make sense as we go along. Biblical fact number 1, we were made for relationships. That's pretty obvious, I mean, if you've lived for more than 30 minutes, but the fact, this fact asks the basic questions, who are we, and how important are our relationships? In Genesis 2:18, God says what? He says that it is not good for man to be alone. The authors make the point that this statement has more to do with God's design for humanity than Adam's neediness. God is not addressing Adam's workload, but rather the fact that Adam was created by God as a social being who lacks a suitable companion. And to support that statement, they elaborate on how the word helper is often used in Scripture to describe God's relationship with his people. And when used in this way, it doesn't refer to God as a co-worker or employee, but as an ultimate companion to us. And they reference Psalms 27 and 33 to support that idea, that helper is often used to describe God's relationship with his people. So God created Adam and us to be relational beings because God himself is a social God. He is relational. God lives in community with the Trinity as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we are created in his image, right? So, God is relational. He created us to be relational, first vertically with him and his companionship, and then horizontally with one another. So continual isolation as a believer, as a disciple of Christ, or really as a human being, is not an option if we're going to be truly human. So that's biblical fact number 1 that they review. We were made for relationships. Genesis 2. Okay, so biblical fact number 2. In some way, all of our relationships, due to sin, Satan, weakness, are difficult. They're challenging. While the first biblical fact that we just looked at can be that we were created for relationship, it can be appealing and exciting, we still have to deal with the reality that all of our relationships are less than perfect. And they require work. To Ray's point a few minutes ago, they require work if they're going to thrive and bring glory to God. Genesis 3, in the introduction of sin and Satan, guarantees these challenges and difficulties that we realize. Right? You may have had something happen this morning. It's easy to do on the way to church for getting ready for church. Who hasn't had that happen? Okay, where relationships are challenged on a Sunday morning and what's exposed, sin, oh, but I'm going to church. I'm walking into church. And you know, who hasn't that happened to? As far as I know, it didn't happen to me this morning, but it has happened quite frequently. So Genesis 3 just guarantees that we're going to have those challenges in relationship. So we shouldn't be surprised by it when it happens, right? As a matter of fact, we should be surprised when it doesn't happen regularly. So our sin is constantly exposed in our relationships. And for us to enjoy any progress in or blessing in relationships, we will also need to be constantly poised to do what? Confess our sin, repent, and cry out to Jesus for his grace to help. Constant. That's keeping the gospel central right there, which is what we want to do. All right, so that's number two. Number two, again, in some way, all of our relationships are difficult. Number three, you've got the list. You should have it there on your seat. Number three, each of us is tempted to make relationships the end rather than the means. When we reflect on Genesis 1 through 3, it becomes quite clear that the primary relationship with Adam and Eve, that Adam and Eve were supposed to have, intended to enjoy, was the relationship with God. This, of course, is true for us as well. Our relationship with God provides the foundation. It's foundational. Our vertical relationship is foundational for the horizontal relationships. And all of God's creation is meant to point us vertically to Him. But in our sin, what do we know from Romans 1? We know from Romans 1 that we can tend to worship the created rather than the Creator. And in that sense, we can make the relationships the end rather than the means of worshiping and serving our Creator. The authors quoted C.S. Lewis a couple of times. Here's one of those times. This time is saying, when I have learnt to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God, and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. Okay, that's a scary prospect. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. When first things are put first, who's first things? God, our relationship with God. When first things are put first, second things, our horizontal relationship, are not suppressed, but increased. So if we want our horizontal relationships to increase, then we're going to first focus on our vertical relationship, right? So that's biblical fact number three. We're tempted to make relationships the end rather than the means. And when I get through all these, we're going to have some time just to talk about your thoughts about any of these facts, by the way. So bear with me. We'll get through these, and then we'll have some conversation. Number four, there are no secrets to guarantee problem-free relationships. Well, what we see here, we can look for methods or strategies to free us from pain and struggling, the hard work that relationships demand, but the author's point here is that Jesus is the only real hope for relationships because only He can do the hard work, changing our motivations and desires to align with His word and will. There can be value gained in those things listed in the chapter, better planning, better communication, personality assessments, clear role, all those things, there can be value, absolutely can be. But none of them are gonna get at the hard work that need to get at. And if they were all that we needed, then we wouldn't need Jesus. And we need Jesus, right? Amen. All right, so that's point number four, or fact number four. Fact number five, at some point, each of us will experience discouragement and disappointment with the relationship. Again, it may have happened this morning on the way to church. And then wonder if the relationship is worth the time and trouble it requires. You ever wondered that? Oh
yes.
My gosh, is this worth it? All the time, even money I'm putting in, everything. It's just painful in every direction. Is it worth it? Well, the authors make the point here that God uses relationships to bring us to Christian maturity. That the health and maturity of our relationships are not measured by an absence of problems, but instead by the way we handle the problems. How mature, from a biblical and Christian perspective, are we handling the problems? Are we going to respond with sinful anger, or threats, manipulation, resentment, bitterness, running away, avoiding the situation? You know, all the bad fruits you might see in Galatians 5 or Colossians 3 or a lot of other places. Or are we going to be more characterized by what we see in Ephesians 4, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of a disciple of Jesus, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace? Well, it's good to remember when we are tempted to discouragement and disappointment. And again, you might be tempted there this morning. I'm serious right now, because we do, on the way to church, it's not unusual to even walk in here discouraged and disappointed with how we've behaved ourselves or comported ourselves just this morning. If that's true, remember this, that difficult relationships definitely, absolutely, are worth it, as we have the opportunity to grow into mature Christians, becoming more Christ-like. Okay, so that's fact number 5. Fact number 6 is closely related to 5, and frankly, in my opinion, they could have combined these two facts. God keeps us in messy relationships for his redemptive purposes. So this kind of builds on what we were just talking about. The very thing that we would seek to avoid, a messy relationship, is exactly what God has chosen to use to make us more like Jesus. Romans 8:29. What do we know from Romans 8:29? We know this. We can always know this, no matter what situation we're in. We can go back to what we know. We know this from Romans 8:29. God's purpose for each one of us is to conform us to whose image? The image of Jesus. Well, guess what he uses to do that? He uses our messy relationship to do that. And if you need a fresh understanding of the image we're being conformed into, take a look at Philippians 2. Made himself nothing, took the form of a servant, considered others more significant than themselves. Obedience to death, even on a cross. That's the image we're being conformed into. It's going to take a lot of hard work to do that, right? Well, relationships is a key tool God uses to make all that happen. So again, are relationships worth it? Messy relationships, they absolutely are. For if we have that eternal perspective, if we have God's perspective rather than our own. So using relationships, again, that we're created for, God begins to work out the put-offs and put-ons that we see in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, making us look and live more like Jesus. And we also learn more and more in relationships this essential truth, that we need Jesus to help us, because we can't do it in our own strength. You try to do these things in your own strength, you know, be patient in your own strength. But we just can't. We might do it once, or I don't know, but we're not going to do it long term. We need Christ living in us and through us, don't we, in order to make these things happen. And so we learn more that in these messy relationships, that we need Jesus to help us. Weak and needy people finding their hope, this is a quote from the book, weak and needy people finding their hope from messy relationships in Christ and his grace are what mark mature, godly relationships.
Can you read that again?
Weak and needy people finding their hope from messy relationships in Jesus in his grace are what mark mature godly relationships.
Do you know what page that's on?
I don't.
Page 12.
That was quick.
Wow.
Thanks. Okay, so again here, we can see that messy relationships are absolutely worth it. And that God is changing us to be more dependent, not just conforming us to the image of Christ, but making us more aware of our dependence on Him and making that happen. Those are all good things, eternally good things, that we can be excited about, right? Who's not excited about that? Raise your hand. All right. Biblical fact number 7. The fact that our relationships work as well as they do is a sign of grace, sign of common grace. Oh my gosh, boy, this is true. The authors make the point that one of our biggest impediments in relationships is spiritual blindness. We often don't see our sin clearly, but we also don't see the many ways in which God's grace is evident and clear. We often don't see that either, which can be discouraging, because we need to see God, right? We need to be reminded. That's what encouragement is, put courage in by reminding each other of God in us, and God, and helping us see God so that we'll live to fight another day, if it were. So God constantly protects us from ourselves by restraining sin. We're never as bad as we could be because of His kind, merciful, restraining common grace. And that's true in the whole world. The whole world is not as bad as it could be. The authors reference Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 6, 15 through 22. When the servant, you know, he looked out, he was overwhelmed by the sight of this big, large enemy. Until God opened his eyes to see the far bigger, massive army of angels that God had there in place to protect him. That must have been incredible. The army, but then the army. And so the servant, he was spiritually blind until God opened his eyes to see not just the danger, but God and his protection in the midst of the danger. And so then how do we measure our potential in relationships? In these messy relationships, how do we measure our potential? Do we measure by the size of the problems and hassles and the messiness? Because it can be overwhelming if we just stay. Like Elisha's servant looking at that army is overwhelming. When you look at horizontally, a lot of times, the messiness in our relationships, can it be overwhelming?
Yes.
It absolutely can, right? So do we measure by the size of the problems or the magnitude of God's presence and grace in the midst of all the problems? Because He's present. He's right there. He's right there in the midst of it all, and just like He was with Elisha's servant. And Jesus is living in us and through us, the Holy Spirit, angels, everything. And so, you know, we tend to see the sins and the weakness and the failures, particularly in who? The other person. We can be real clear on their problems, rather than all the good things that God is doing in them as well as us. So if we're looking to the things above and not to the things below, as we're exhorted to in Colossians 3, we can see God and His grace in our relationships, and we can be encouraged, and we can be grateful and thankful, and encouraged, have courage to move forward. Okay, so that's fact number 7. Lastly, fact number 8, Scripture offers a clear hope for our relationships. Boy, this, praise God for this. So again, does the challenge of messy relationships leave you discouraged, or are you feeling overwhelmed? The shattered relationship between the Father, I'm quoting this now from the book. This is actually quotations from the book. the shattered relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the cross provides the basis for our reconciliation. No other relationship ever suffered more than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit endured when Jesus hung on that cross, receiving the wrath of the Father, and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? No other relationship. All other relationships pale in comparison to that suffering. And it's not even... And so Jesus was willing to be rejected, be the rejected son, so that our families would know reconciliation. He was willing to become the forsaken friend, so that we could live in a loving submission to one another. He was willing to be forsaken brother, so that we could have godly relationships. He was willing to be the crucified king, so that we could experience peace. In his life, his death, his resurrection, Jesus brought reconciliation in two fundamental ways. Most importantly, reconciliation to God. And then that reconciliation to God then becomes the foundation for the way he reconciles us to one another. And this is where the authors again quote C.S. Lewis. Lewis says this time, Christ restores first things being reconciling us to God. Christ restores first things so that second things, our horizontal relationships, are not suppressed but increased. When God reigns in our hearts, peace reigns in our relationships. So, you know, when peace isn't reigning in our relationships, it's wise to just take a look at ourselves first and ask this question. Is God reigning in my heart in this relationship? How am I contributing to the lack of peace? So if when tempted, even today, if tempted to discouragement, you wonder, or any of us wonder, in the midst of any messy relationship you might be in, even today, if you wonder, why bother? Do we have some good reasons to bother?
Yes.
Right? Christian maturity, being conformed to the image of Jesus, dependence on Jesus, all eternal. These years are going to pass quickly, and eternity's just getting started at 10 trillion years. And all of this is in view of that. Maturing us as Christians, conforming us to the image of Jesus, having us more depend on Jesus and exalt him in the midst of our messy relationships. Okay, that's the introductory. And we've got about 5 minutes left. So I'm going to pray right before we wrap up. But does anyone have any thoughts about any of these, anything that we just reviewed this morning that you'd like to communicate? All right. If not,
listening to the audio version of the book, and I think the thing that impacted me most is what I never ever want to grow overly familiar with, which is what you kind of ended with. The fact that, you know, here was the separation between the Trinity on the cross. Here was Jesus being forsaken, separated from his Father, what he went through so that we could have not only reconciliation with him, but reconciliation with man. And just kind of thinking through, if it wasn't for Jesus being forsaken on that cross, separated from his Father, taking on the punishment we deserve to reconcile us with God, if it wasn't for Jesus' resurrection, and his Holy Spirit that he gives us to live this life, there would be no change in us, and we would just bring our brokenness and our mess into relationships. There would be no power for change, and it would just be take a relationship with two people in a fallen world in brokenness, not able to see the other person's side. But when you have the Holy Spirit, he's like, there's some things I want to work out in you. Let's not focus on them. And then when he begins to transform you and make you a new creation and change you, you know, I was thinking in the car on the way over, I was like, you know, my sister and I are able to have conversations working through things. We're in 25 years ago, I mean, I was punching her, giving her black eyes and bloody noses. And now, you know, I tell her, she's like, oh, I'm still growing. I said, Michelle, you and I have been growing and pursuing our healing, and Christ is growing us. We are able to talk things out and work through conflict. Do you know how big of a deal that is? Do you know how much that shows? Yeah, but I'm like, no, Michelle, you're growing. I'm growing. We weren't there back in the days. And so I was just thinking, like, if it wasn't for Christ, there would be have not been reconciliation in my family relationships. There wouldn't have been change, but it started with the Spirit working in us and us being receptive to responding to him ourselves for the ways he wants us to change, and then that impacting others who see that change and wanting in on that, and then them getting changed by the Holy Spirit, and then the relationships getting restored and healed and reconciled. And so I was just thinking about, if it wasn't for you, Jesus, I know that you reconciled me to you, and you reconciled me to my family members and brought them to you, and worked and restoring the relationships over the past 25 years. And there's been so much healing and reconciliation, restoration. And so while I think about how was your family upbringing, I go, from a broken family. But then when I think, oh, was there anybody that asked for forgiveness? Oh, my mom always did. But then to think about, but that changed when one after another one of us got saved. And humility came in, and it was like, wait a minute. You know, a lady told a neighbor, real estate neighbors, she came to our church one day, and I said, I know you. She said, I was your neighbor's real estate agent. And she's like, I remember you. I was like, you do? I remember you too. But she said, your neighbor Grace told me that the decibel levels in your family's household were like this. Then you got saved, they went down. Then your brother got saved, they went down. Then your other brother got saved, they went down. Then your sister got saved, they went down. Then your one individual left the house, no more noise. She saw your family transformed, and each one after another impacted by Christ. And she was like, whoa, this family used to be like this, and now they're like this. What happened? And she was seeing the gospel unfold in your lives. And she was impacted, and she was telling me about it, and I was impacted. And I'm like, I don't even know this real estate agent. She was visiting our church. But when I think about it, I'm like, Jesus has transformed and changed and healed and restored and wrecked up. He's still doing it. We're still a work in progress. We're still working on stuff. But I was just affected by his work that made all of this possible.
Very good.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks, Jesus. Yep. Okay, so I will put the outline for what I went over in the resources section, okay? So next week, read chapters 2 and 3. If you've read it, great. If you haven't read it, you've got another chance. And we'll dive deeper into those two chapters next week. And so let me just wrap this up. Lord, help us all, please. Help us all to trust in you today, Jesus. Help us to depend on you, look to you, go to you in the midst of any messy relationships we have today, Lord. Helping us to have an eternal perspective, your perspective, the grand vision that you have, the grand purpose that you have, in conforming us to Jesus, maturing us, and helping us to more depend on him in the midst of messy relationships. Thank you for messy relationships.
Yes,
amen.